This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يسبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض الملك القدوس العزيز الحكيم هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة وإن كانوا من قبل لفي ضلال مبين وآخرين منهم لما يلحقوا بهم وهو العزيز الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله واللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. Today, inshallah, I want to speak with you about a remarkable commentary on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam found in Surah Al-Jumu'ah. It's a very unique place in the Quran where Allah opens the surah. Usually you find, if you're regular readers of the Quran, you know that Allah azza wa jalla, in many ayat of the Quran, He describes two of His names at the end, like Wallahu Ghafurur Rahim, or Azizun Hakim, or Azizun Zuntiqam, etc., etc. So you have two names of Allah. In Surah Al-Jumu'ah, in the first ayah, Allah mentions four of His names. And He starts by saying, declaring His perfection. Everything in the skies and the earth declares Allah's perfection. And after that, He mentions four of His names, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. For the purposes of getting across some of these lessons to all of you, I'm going to make you repeat some of this so you can keep it in mind so I can get across what I want to get across to you today. So the first of those names is Al-Malik, which is the king. And I don't expect you to remember the Arabic because some of you are not familiar much with the Arabic or your pronunciation may not be good. So we're just going to stick with the English for now to keep things simple, okay? So the first name is what? The king, Al-Malik. Then he says Al-Quddus. And again, to make things simple, the pure. The pure, the king and the pure, right? So Quds is actually purity. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is the source of all purity, the ultimately pure. And then he says Al-Aziz, the authority. So now let's start over. The first one was what? The king. And the second one was the pure. And the third one is the authority. And then finally he says Al-Hakim, the wise. So Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, the king. Let's see if you remember. The king, the pure, then the authority, and then the wise. And Allah Azza wa Jal says everything in the universe, everything in the skies and the earth declares how perfect Allah is as the king. And declares how pure Allah is, and declares what an authority Allah is, and declares by its existence the wisdom of Allah. The wisdom, you know, so all four of those things reflect in everything in the universe. All four of those qualities of Allah Azza wa Jal. But what Allah does in this remarkable surah after describing these four names of Him, and I know some of you might be confused. I thought tonight is a night we don't talk about Allah Azza wa Jal, we talk about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in fact, this is about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the next ayah, Allah says something remarkable. He says, "Huwa alladhi ba'atha fil ummiyina rasulan minhum." He is the one who raised among people that are unlettered, uneducated, not people of universities, not people of many, you know, ancient, you know, civilizations of philosophy and poetry, and you know, or you know, even though they had their oral tradition, this is not a people that have books and archives. These are people in the middle of the desert, the ummiyin, and He sent a messenger from among them. Now the first name of Allah was what? The king. And when the king appoints someone, the king of all kings, Allah Azza wa Jal, Rabbul Arshil Azim, He's the one who made this entire earth. And at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before him and at his time and even after him, there were many great kingdoms. The Roman Empire was massive. Before then, the Egyptian, you know, dynasty was massive. The Fara'ina, the pharaohs, you know, they were huge empires. The Chinese Empire, the Persian empires, these were huge superpowers of the time with endless armies and huge territories of land. But on the map of the world, there was one place that nobody was interested in, and that was this hot desert in the middle of, you know, in Hijaz, that wasn't really that important to anybody. And these empires, like the Romans and the Persians, they would fight each other. They would battle each other for more and more territory, obviously. But one place they left alone in between, which is this region. Why? Because why would they send their soldiers to get barbecued in the middle of the sand? What are they going to get? It's not like there's oil there yet. You know, that's a later problem. That back then, nobody's fighting over this region. Nobody's interested in this region because it has nothing to offer. So these are the forgotten people of the world. These are the people that nobody writes about, nobody has an exhaustive history over. They're the people that are kind of left alone. This is actually one of the reasons the Arabic language is so rich. Is because, you know, usually what happens with languages, people do business, they do trade, and different people of different languages meet with each other and languages become mixtures. But the Arabic language, the world left them alone, so it got to refine itself because they were so isolated. But the point is, Allah chose the most forgotten people on earth, the most, you could say, politically, economically, socially irrelevant people on earth, and He decides that He will send a messenger from among them. The king of all kings, who could pick anyone from anywhere. And He chose this place. And then of this place, He chose someone from among the unlettered. He could have also chosen someone from among the very knowledgeable, from the among the scholars, among other categories of people that humanity recognizes. You see, even the Quraysh used to say, لَوْلَا نُزِلَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْقَرْيَتَيْنِ عَظِيمٍ. The Quran says that. How come Quran didn't come down to one of the celebrities? How come Quran didn't come down to one of the politicians, a great man? We already respect him. And if he said he's a prophet, easy for us to accept. We already used to listening to him. How come it comes to just one man among the Ummiyin, among them, the unlettered people? And Allah proudly declares about His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَمَا تَخُطُّهُ مِنْ يَمِينِكَ وَمَا كُنْتَ تَتْلُو مِنْ قَبْلِهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَمَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ. You didn't used to read anything of any book before this. And you've never written, or you don't write with your hand at all. وَمَا تَخُطُّهُ بِيَمِينِكَ بَلْ هُوَ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ. So now the first thing, this king, the king of all kings has chosen this place that's not very royal. By the world standards, it's you know, a desolate place, not a strategic place. And what does he do, this ambassador of Allah, the Rasul of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You know, what does an ambassador do? He speaks on behalf of the king. Kings used to send ambassadors. And Allah is describing His ambassador as who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the ambassador has been sent with four tasks. I told you four names of Allah before. Let's see if you remember. What was the first name? The king. The second name was the pure. And the third was the authority. And the fourth was the wise. Now Allah says He sent this messenger in this uncharted place, this desolate place, this desert, to these unlettered people. And He gave him four tasks. He gave him four jobs. Here's the first job. He says, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. He will read onto the people His signs. Allah's signs. Well, I'll come back to that in a second. But I want you to remember that. The first thing the messenger does is read onto you Allah's signs, which is basically the Qur'an. So he reads onto you Allah's signs. The second task that he does, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. He purifies them. He purifies them. The third thing he does, he teaches them the law. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. And then the final thing is he teaches them wisdom. I went through that a little fast. Let me slow down again. The first thing is he tells you his signs. The second is he purifies them. The third is he teaches them the law. And the fourth is he teaches them wisdom. You see, when you come on behalf of the king in ancient civilizations, if somebody came on behalf of the king, they're dressed a certain way. So when they come into the village, everybody knows he came on behalf of the Roman emperor. Look at the horses that came with him. Look at the soldiers that came with him. Look at the flag that came with him. These are all signs that he represents who? The king. Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, represents whose message? Allah's message. So what are the signs? What is the proof that he's on behalf of Allah? Any ambassador has to have proof. There's an official letter signed by the king. It can only be the king's writing. It's got the official seal. Allah describes that the Qur'an was proof that he came on behalf of the king. That he came on behalf of the king. The ayat of the Qur'an are actually Allah's writ given to his ambassador, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so we could recognize our king. The first name of Allah was the king, and the first thing the Prophet does is introduce people to the king by way of his ayat. And then the second thing the Prophet does, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says he purifies the people. He purifies them. Now that you've been introduced to Allah by way of Allah's ayat, now let me purify the way you behave, the way you speak, the way you sit, the way you stand, the way you look at people, the way you think, the way you act. What's going on inside you and me has to be purified, not just the outside. Islam isn't just about purifying our body by wudu and ghusl. It's not just purifying our food with eating halal, but it's purifying our thoughts, isn't it? It's purifying our hearts, isn't it? It's purifying our opinions about others, isn't it? It's this purification that's happening. What was the second name of Allah? The second name of Allah was the pure. And the second task of the Prophet ﷺ is he purifies. He purifies on behalf of the pure. So the king has been introduced. And now, after him being introduced, the people must be purified because that's what the pure king wants. Then he says, the messenger was told, we are told about the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ. He teaches them the law. He teaches them the law. What is allowed? What is not allowed? What must you do? What are you not allowed to do at all? This is the law. The law comes from who in any society? The law comes from the authority, doesn't it? Nobody can tell you what's legal and illegal until they have the authority. The police can stop you because they have the authority. What was the third name of Allah Azza wa Jal? Al-Aziz, the authority. And the third thing the Prophet is doing is introducing people to the authority of Allah Azza wa Jal by describing to them, by His authority, what is allowed and what is not allowed. What must they do and what must they stay away from? Al-Aziz. And finally, Allah's Messenger is described, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He teaches them the wisdom. Four tasks. He teaches them wisdom. What was the fourth name of Allah? The wise. Where is wisdom going to come from if not from the source of all wisdom, Allah Azza wa Jal? You see how Allah described Himself with four names. And then He described four things that the Messenger does, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that bring into our lives those four names of Allah. They bring into our lives those four names of Allah. And beautifully, these four names are mentioned in the first ayah of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, and these four tasks are mentioned in the second ayah of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, right on top of each other. So we understand that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came for this exact purpose. But you know, even then, you know, when you say somebody came on behalf of a king, in history, people don't remember anything except those who made an impact on this earth. You see, people who criticize others, people who live for themselves, people who make a lot of money, wealthy people have lived and they've come and they've gone. People have governed and they were kings and they've come and they've gone and we don't remember their names. But the people who make a change in this world, people who impact this world, for the better or for worse, the world remembers them. Allah Azza wa Jal sent this messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the most politically irrelevant, powerless place, the economically weakest place, weather-wise, climate-wise, economy-wise, socially, the weakest of all places, and he says, I only gave him these four tasks. But what happens when Allah, the King of all kings, give these four tasks? You know, our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did not leave behind buildings. You know, when the Roman Empire was done, you see some of their buildings. The Egyptians left behind the pyramids. Our messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, didn't leave behind roadways and pyramids and buildings and coins. You see, he didn't leave around these markings of his civilization. You know what he left behind? He left behind people. He left behind people, those people that experienced four things. They heard the ayat of Allah, they were purified, they learned the law of Allah, and they learned wisdom, isn't it? Those are the Sahaba. He left behind people who experienced those four tasks of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those people who experienced that went around and changed the entire earth. The map of the world changed because of the change that came in that place. That place that was invisible on the map. Look at the map of the world within the next century. What happens to the world after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes into this desert? The Roman Empire is shaken. The Persian Empire is shaken. The Abyssinians are shaken. Islam is going all the way to Asia. It's going to China. It's coming to the Africas. It's going everywhere within 100 years. And it's not even at the hands of those few people in the desert. They understood that they must now do exactly what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah made him the ambassador. And now they become ambassadors of Allah's messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So they went around the world reciting Allah's ayat, trying to purify people by way of Allah's ayat, teaching them the law and teaching them wisdom. And in doing so, very quickly, the vast majority of the Muslims of the world were non-Arabs. The vast majority of the Muslims of the world were not Arabs, were who? Non-Arabs. And they were flooding into Islam. And what does Allah say in the next ayah? وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. There are others, other than the Arabs. They haven't joined them yet. They're on the way. لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَقُ. And He's the ultimate authority. He's wise. That's Allah's plan. So in this remarkable ayah, Allah has taught us something about the power of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Think about this. Messengers came before, yes or no? And when messengers came, like Nuh alayhi salam came, he's honored in the Quran. Musa alayhi salam came, he's honored in the Quran. And these messengers came and their nations did not listen. And when their nations did not listen, their nations were what? Destroyed. And then a few people who believed remained. And over time, even their iman started getting mixed in few generations with shirk, and there was need for another prophet, and then another prophet, and then another prophet. And so the story of prophets is not a story of victory. The story of prophets is actually a story of tragedy. Very, you know, مَا آمَنَ مَعَهُ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ about a prophet, Allah says. Nobody believed in him except very few people. But our Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was given a kind of victory that has never been given before. You know, I'm a student of, before I was a student of political science. And in political science, you learn about revolutions in the world, like the French Revolution or the Bolshevik Revolution, you know, or Tiananmen Square in the last century, etc., etc. You learn about these different revolutions. And when you think about these revolutions, I want you to think about this for a moment. When the European Revolution happened against the church, yeah, they overthrew the church, they brought about democracy, they democratized, you know, and they created secularism. This is what happened basically in the European Revolution, and the power of the church was gone. But even after the power of the church was gone, were people still eating the same food? Yeah. Did people still want the same things in life? Yeah. I mean, the politics changed, but the culture didn't change. The language didn't change. The eating habits and the sleeping habits didn't change. Marriage and divorce didn't change. How you raise your children didn't really change. One thing changed, everything else stayed the same. What happens in countries when, you know, there's one party in power, then another party comes in power? Does everything change? No. It's still the same country. It's just some faces on top change. Some things change. Sometimes just the economy changes. Sometimes just the politics change. Now these 23 years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, think about these 23 years that Allah gave him this mission. That's very little time. What changed in these 23 years? What changed in these 23 years? Did the politics of Arabia change? Yes. Did the economics of Arabia change? Yes. Did the social structure of Arabia change? Yes. The way people get married, the way people get divorced, the way people have children, the way people raise children, the way people stand up, the way people sit down, the way people clean themselves, the way they go to sleep, what they say before they eat, what they say before they go to sleep, how they remember Allah, how they deal with each other, how they deal with others other than themselves, what do they love, what do they hate? Inside of them a complete change, outside of them a complete change. The change that was brought in these 23 years has never been experienced in human history ever, ever. That is the change given to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And those people, what gave them that change? It was those four things. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. When people experience that, their world changes. And when these people's world changed, you know what happened? They ended up changing the world. They themselves experienced a change, their own world changed, and then as a result, the map of the world changed. The world completely transformed because of what Allah had given to His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that has never been given before. I actually talked, this was when I was like 19 years old, I asked my political science professor back in New York City, I asked him, tell me about these revolutions. You know, you have these revolutions that happened in Europe, these revolutions that happened in China, other places. Who's the author? Because you know, the philosophers in Europe that wrote about revolutionary ideas, they were philosophers. And they wrote these ideas in hiding, and they put them in novels and other things, and 60, 70, 80, 100 years later, people read them and were inspired by them and were willing to die for them. So the people who had those ideas were never actually part of a revolution. They were just people that were thinkers. Has it ever happened that someone presenting the ideas is also on the battlefield himself? He says, no, that's not the case. Ideas come from people that are thinkers, and then people that want to die for those ideas and struggle for those ideas are someone else. And here you have Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam being given the ideas, being given the ayat of Allah, being given the means to purify people and the law and the wisdom, and he himself is in the front of the battlefield, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's again never happened in human history. That's unprecedented. So when Allah Azza wa Jal describes His, you know, these mighty names of Allah and how perfect Allah Azza wa Jal is, in these ayat, Allah is telling us how unique and how powerful our Messenger is, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the last scary part. I've spent this, the time that I've had with you, I've tried to focus all of my attention on developing a love and an awareness and an appreciation of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we have to also raise in us a sense of obligation to Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, one way of looking at these four things that I mentioned to you is ayat are actually Qur'an. Ayat are Qur'an. And we are purified by means of the word of Allah also. That's also Qur'an. And the law also comes from where? Qur'an. And then Imam Shafi'i said that the hikmah is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the sunnah itself is actually the Qur'an in practice. So actually all four things are at the end of the day what? They're Qur'an. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on Judgment Day, there are two testimonies from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that are recorded. One of them I will share with you today. The other one I will share with you day after tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. The one for today is the scary one. The one from today is in the Qur'an. And Allah Azza wa Jalla's Messenger says to him on Judgment Day, Ya Rabb, inna qawmi ittakhadhu hadha al-Qur'ana mahjura. My Master. He calls on Allah, my Master, this nation of mine. They abandoned the Qur'an. They left the Qur'an abandoned. They left it. What does it mean that the Qur'an got abandoned? What does that mean? We're listening to Qur'an every night. We're listening to Qur'an every single night around the world. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions of children are memorizing the Qur'an. There are so many people reading, reciting the Qur'an. And we're celebrating the recitation of the Qur'an. So many people are listening to tilawa of the Qur'an and perfecting their tajweed of the Qur'an. And they're listening to that in their cars, in their offices. The Qur'an is alive and well. Like the sahabi said, وَكَيْفَ يَذْهَبُ الْعِلْمُ وَنَحْنُ قَرَأْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَنُقْرِئُ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاؤُنَا يُقْرِئُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. He said, how can Qur'an disappear? When we read Qur'an, we make our kids read it, our kids will make their kids read it, and so on and so forth. How can Allah's Messenger say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this nation of mine abandoned the Qur'an? Some say this is about Quraysh, but others say it's not limited to Quraysh. Let me tell you, the Qur'an came for a purpose. It came for a purpose. First, to recognize who the king is. Second, so we can become what? Pure. Third, so we can learn the law, what to do and what not to do. And fourthly, so we can find wisdom for the way that we must live through Allah's words. If we don't have that relationship with the Qur'an, and everything else is on top. That's the extras. To wrap your mind around this concept so we understand the seriousness of this, think of it this way. Many of you have a job, and your boss tells you, here are the five things you must do. These are your five tasks. This week, get this done. And if you have time, do 6, 7, 8. Okay, if you have time, do 6, 7, 8. At the end of the week, you're very happy. You come to the boss, what did you do? I finished 6, 7, 8. Oh, you did. What about 1 to 5? No, they were a little hard, but I really like 6, 7, 8. I finished those first. Because I really enjoy those. You see, what's going to happen to your job? You're not going to have one. Because you don't decide what's the priority, isn't it? You don't decide that. We don't decide what our relationship with the Qur'an should be. Our relationship with the Qur'an could be recitation. Our relationship with the Qur'an could be calligraphy. Our relationship with the Qur'an could be listening to beautiful sounds. Our relationship with the Qur'an could be memorization, learning tajweed. Our relationship with the Qur'an could be just, reciting. And all of those things are beneficial, absolutely, absolutely. But when Allah describes that the mission of the Prophet ﷺ was something else. First, to make you understand who is it that is speaking to you. When an ambassador comes on behalf of a king and reads something, and you have no idea what he's saying, then you're in trouble. Because if you don't follow the king's instructions, the king's army comes after you and says, why didn't you follow the instructions? I didn't understand what was being said. It sounded nice though. It sounded really good. You understand the problem? So when they do that, haven't those people abandoned the king's instructions? Isn't it important for that ambassador, and that ambassador himself has to answer to Allah, or has to answer to the king. Did you deliver my message? Yes, I did. But they left. They didn't listen. They didn't make any changes. They didn't take it seriously. That's the testimony of Allah's Messenger on Judgment Day, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I tell you, I have no doubt about it. The change that was brought in the life of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that changed the world, that change happened because Quran came inside people's hearts. And today, when we find the world in chaos, if we can restore the place of the Quran, not outside, but inside the believers' hearts once again, the world is easy to change. That's easy to change. Allah says, "Antum wal alawun in kuntum mu'minin." You are going to be in the supreme position if in fact you truly are believers. If in fact you truly have iman. Where is iman going to come from if not from the ayat of Allah? If not from the tazkiyah that the Prophet is offering, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If not from learning the kitab and the hikmah. If we do that, then we don't have to complain about what's happening in the world. We don't, you know. This is the call of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May Allah make us of those for whom the Quran is a witness in our favor and not against us on Judgment Day. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us people that think about Allah's words and contemplate Allah's words and find purification for ourselves and learn and abide by the law that He's revealed and learn to live by the wisdom that Allah has given us through the example of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim.